Give us a vision, amen. Well, if we could see the world like Jesus sees the world, it would change everything we do. It would change every way, all the ways we live, if we just could see the world like Jesus sees it. Wonderful music, and just I'll tell you, every time we come to my part of the service, I almost feel like I got to apologize that you got to listen to me instead of all those folks that are so gifted in the way that they present the gospel through singing. So I want you to know you bless this preacher's heart. I really appreciate it. Good to see you. Good to have the Robinsons here tonight. I know some of you know them, and I've done my best to straighten them out for years. I just can't get it done. I don't know, but I sure appreciate your coming down and to hear me. I told them they've probably heard the message, but if you've heard me preach, you don't remember it for much, so it'll be all new to them. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn with me to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. One of the things that I did as a pastor, in our church, we had a school, a Christian school, and we loved having it. And I love people. I love being around people. I hated it when school was out because the hallways were empty, and I loved it when school started because I just love the hallways filled. It gives you an opportunity to minister and people there. I love that. One of the things I would do is I would interview kids when they came into high school, and then when they went out, were graduating from high school. Just, what do you think God would have for your life? And what is God directing you to do? And you know, when you're talking to young people, they're very serious when they talk to the pastor. And they would always, a number of them would say things like this. They'd say, well, you know, preacher, I want to make a difference with my life. And they would say that, and then they might say, I think God would have me to study to be a doctor because I want to make a difference with my life. And some might say, I want to be a lawyer. And I'd talk to them about their soul and salvation when they did that. But they'd say, I want to make a difference and I want to be a lawyer. And I could go on with that and name five or six more very noble professions. But I would say to some of them, I would say, have you ever considered that the greatest difference you could make in this world was taking the gospel to people who have never heard it before? Because the gospel, missions, if you will, makes a difference. That's what I want to speak to you for a few moments this evening. Missions makes a difference. The gospel of Jesus Christ changes everything. Think about the difference that it's made. Did you know, I know you do know, but we mark the difference in time in our years, our calendar, by when Jesus Christ came. Before Christ was before He came. Anno Domini means the year of the Lord. And we've been counting up now 2020 since He came, the year of our Lord. Our nation was founded because we wanted a different type of government, a different place to live, if you will. And we brought gospel truth and Bible principles. And by the way, don't ever let anyone in this world tell you that this nation wasn't founded on Christian principles. And I realize that our founding fathers were sinners like you and I, but they did believe in Bible principles for the most part. And our nation is founded on Bible principles, and that's why we're different than any other nation on this earth. And it's sad to see it go away. Every man knows with their own testimony that God made a difference in their life. I didn't have the privilege of being saved as a child, and I hope everybody does get saved as a child. But I was saved as a young husband and a young father, and I didn't lead a wicked life before I was saved. I don't have a testimony of deep sin, but I can tell you this. I was old enough to know there was a difference when Jesus passed by. And I know that what I was before, I am no longer. He made a difference. My simple point is this, that Jesus makes a difference wherever He goes. And one of the ways that we can make the greatest difference in this nation, I'm for every movement that puts a conservative in office. I'm for every conservative social thing that we ought to do. But the greatest thing that we can do to change this nation and this world is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who don't know Him, see them get saved, and see them as radically changed as you and I are. Now, what I want to try to do is support that concept from the Word of God tonight. And so, from Acts chapter 13, I want to read the first 12 verses, and then we'll talk about them. Start with me in verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. And then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. That's a good, pretty good mission story, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your blessings. Thank you for this time to be together. Thank you for the wonderful music that has preceded this, the wonderful presentation of your work on the Fiji Islands. And Lord, now we ask you, because we gather, we're needy people. We need you to speak to us. We need you to teach us. Lord, we need you to encourage us in missions. We need you to convict us. So Lord, we pray that you would do that tonight. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to just mention four things tonight in which missions, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, makes a difference. The first thing I see is that missions will make a difference in the church. For the first years of Christianity, the focal point of the faith had been in Jerusalem. However, that has changed, because when we come to the book of Acts and here in chapter 13, the focal point is no longer in Jerusalem. God is doing a great work in a Gentile city, Antioch. That church at Antioch is the beginning place, if you will, of local church missionary programs. The Holy Spirit is at work in this church at Antioch, and He's doing something in the lives of all the members, and specifically in two men, He is going to do a special work. The church at Antioch was an unusual church. It was an unusual church because of its membership. I don't have the time to go over all of them, but look back in verse 1. It says, "At Antioch, and teachers, notice them, Barnabas, we're familiar with who Barnabas is. Notice what it says, Simeon, that was called Niger. Now, I don't know exactly who Simeon was, and I'm not going to try to represent that I do, but he was called Niger, which is very literally black. I don't know if he was a black man, but I think it's a possibility that he was a person of color. Notice as we go on, Lucius of Cyrene. Cyrene was not a city on Asia Minor, it was an African city. It was a city that was located in what we would say today is the country of Libya. So again, it is highly likely that Lucius is a man from Africa, he's from Cyrene, and he is probably a person of color. Notice what it says next, Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now sometimes we read right over that and we don't see what that says. Did you see what that said? You do know who Herod Antipas is, don't you? He is the leader of Caesarea Philippi. He's one of the Herod boys. And as one of the Herod boys, he is a ruler in what we would call, or what they would call, Palestine. He is a king. He is a governor. He is an emissary of Rome. He is a man of great power. And here is this man, Manaen, who was raised, who is a half-brother to Herod Antipas, and he got saved, and he's in the church at Antioch. You say, preacher, do you have a point in this? Yeah. The church is comprised of a whole lot of different kind of people who Jesus got a hold of their heart and they got saved. And this church looks like the community in which it resides. Sometimes we allow our personal fears to stop us from taking the gospel to people who might very readily receive it. Just because a neighborhood is an affluent neighborhood doesn't mean that there are not needy souls in that neighborhood. You say, well, I don't think they'd be very receptive. Well, I'm glad somebody stepped up to Herod's house and led Manaen to Christ, and here he is getting involved in missions work. Stop putting limits on who God can save and tell people about Christ. I don't care what color they are. And I don't care how many tattoos they got. And I don't care if they're pierced on both sides of the ear and through the nose, out the lip, and other places. I'm going to say something that will startle you, preacher. I hope you don't mind me saying it. I won't give you a chance to mind it till after I say it. Did you know that if this church does what it's supposed to do, that someday it may have a deacon that has four holes in his ears from where he used to have it pierced? He might have tattoos on him that he'd like to get rid of, but they're there. He keeps them covered. Say, preacher, what are you talking about? I'm telling you that the gospel of Jesus Christ can so change a man's life that he can go from Saul of Tarsus to Paul the Apostle. Amen. And we ought not to be the ones who are choosing who we think are worthy of the gospel and who aren't worthy of the gospel. We ought to be telling them because Christ can make a difference in their life, and their presence after they get saved can make a difference in the church. Amen. And here are these guys, maybe from different races, maybe from different strata of society, maybe from different cultural backgrounds, and here they are kneeling down and praying together and asking God to do something, and they're fasting together, praying together, and God works in their midst. It was an unusual church because of who was there. It was unusual because it was a ministering church, a praying church, a fasting church. It was an unusual church because of its outreach. Not only were they trying to evangelize the community they were within and not worrying about any color or strata of society, they were also trying to reach the world. And God was going to do something new in this place. He was going to separate from this congregation some men whom He was going to send to Gentile nations with the gospel of Christ. Is it any wonder that they were first called Christians at Antioch? And by the way, you can't separate the truth of missions, going to preach the gospel, from that great name of Christianity. How wonderful it would be if God separated some men in this church. If God dealt with some men in this church because this church was praying and fasting and begging God to call men out of this church. You know what the missions conference is? It's the one meeting we have every year where we try to get rid of some of our best people. Think about it. The question is, are there any people who are willing for God to speak to them? Is there anybody listening? This group of men sat down together and prayed and they fasted together. And I don't think it was just one time, I think it was often. And as they were fasting and praying and serving and reaching in their own town, God began to work. And notice what happens. God begins to work in the hearts of two men. Hey, missions not only makes a difference in the church, missions makes a difference in the lives of those that are called. What a difference is coming to the life of Paul the Apostle, Saul as he's called here. What a difference is coming in the life of Barnabas. They've both been busy serving. They've both been busy in the ministry at Antioch, but now God is doing something special. And it says in verse 2 that God separates. That just simply means he set apart. He looked into that group of praying, fasting men, and he said, I'll tell you what, I want to separate unto me. I've got a position. I've got a responsibility. I want Saul, Paul. I want Barnabas. I want you to separate them unto me. And then he says, the Holy Spirit called them. In other words, the Holy Spirit identifies and calls them to a specific task. That word is our word for summons. You ever received a summons where you had to appear at a place to either testify or pay your traffic ticket? And you're required to be there because the authority has said, this is what I want you to do. And that's what the Holy Ghost is saying. The Holy Ghost is saying, listen, I know this group of men is praying and fasting. I want you to separate. I'm identifying Paul and Barnabas, and I'm summoning them. I'm calling them because I have a special task for them. I don't know about you, but I've been around a long time. I still believe God calls men and women. I still believe God is working. God is still calling men and women out of congregations and putting upon them, identifying them as having a special cause that He wants them to fulfill, a plan. You know, I fear that we've come to the place in modern Christianity where we think our sole obligation is to go to church and to maybe participate a little bit in church. I'm telling you, God wants to do something radical. Hey, let's transport ourselves back to the first century. And God is going into a mostly Jewish congregation and a mostly Jewish mindset. And he's saying, I know you guys don't know how to travel and I know you're kind of closed-minded, but with this congregation growing like it is, I'm going to do something radical. I'm going to call two of you out of here and send you across the known world. Could God do that here? Could God walk in and up and down these aisles and say, I'm going to do something radical. I'm going to take people who don't feel capable. I'm going to take people and identify people. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to ask you, I'm going to lead you to go someplace in this world that you've never imagined. Could God do that here? We think that's done somewhere else. We think that's in these young people's lives, but not ours. Paul wasn't even a young man here, and Barnabas either. But God stepped into their lives and called them. You talk about making a difference in your life. Get called to the mission field. God calls them, but the church sends them. Look at verse 3. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So it says in verse 4, they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia. I won't re-preach a message, but let me explain what that means. When it says that the church sent them away, it doesn't mean that the church said, you guys are kind of rebel rousers, you go, you go. What it means is the church recognizes we've been praying, we've been fasting, we've been asking God to do something, and now God has separated Paul and Barnabas and he has called them to this missions work, and now we understand that the responsibility of enabling them to do what God has called them to do devolves upon us. And so these same people who had been fasting and praying and working and serving, and now Paul and Barnabas say, hey, God's called us to go. These people say, we will help you go. And you know who funded the trip to Seleucia? You know who funded the trip from Seleucia over to Cyprus and from Salamis to Paphos? I'll tell you who funded it. The people of the church at Antioch, under the grace of God, giving what they never expected they could give. Nothing has changed. We're still doing in the 21st century what God did in the first century. Hey, church at Antioch, you've prayed, you've wanted this, you've asked for it. Now pay for it. Boy, you talk about making a difference. And there they go. They take the offerings up. They lay hands on and pray. And they send Paul and Barnabas out the door. Now, quite frankly, it tells us a little bit later that John joins them as their minister. I don't know if John left Antioch with them or joined with them somewhere on the journey. But I want you to get the picture of this. Here's this great service. These two men have been called, and John is going to go with them, and the church is excited because they're excited about the gospel, because they know the difference it's made in their own life, and they know what God is doing in their midst, and now they're going to send it across the world. And so they've prayed and fasted and laid hands on, and Paul and Barnabas walk out the door of the house, and maybe John with them, and they start on the first missionary journey. Hallelujah! What a glorious day it was. You know what it meant? They walked 163 miles from Antioch to Seleucia. What do you mean, preacher? I mean they had a wonderful prayer service. They walked out of the house church, shut the door, and they started walking down the street of Antioch. And I guess they turned and waved to them who were still waving and praying to them. And they started walking out of the city of Antioch and into the wilderness between Antioch and the next city, and hazarding their life on roads that were dangerous to walk. They were unprotected by any soldiers or any sheriffs. They had no weapons of their own. They had nothing but the hand of God protecting them on their way. And for 163 miles in leathern sandals, feet, those old legs of Paul the apostle trudged on and on. And Barnabas, that son of consolation, said, Paul, we can do this, we can do this. And at the end of the day, young John Mark maybe has helped them out of their shoes a little bit, and maybe he started the fire along the side of the road. Hey, it's never been easy, but God is still calling men to difficult tasks. 163 miles. They get to Seleucia. It's a port of Syria. And in that city of Seleucia, God's laid on their heart to go to Cyprus. And now they take the funds that they have been given by the church at Antioch, and they buy passage on a boat from Antioch over, from Seleucia over to Cyprus. Now I want to tell you something. I had the privilege 2 weeks ago, it was a gift to me, I was able to go flounder fishing on the Atlantic Ocean with four friends. And the first day we were out, we were in a boat that might have been 20 feet long, and the guy told us as we started out of the harbor, he said, I wouldn't go, but you guys want to go. We're going to hit 6-foot seas. Now, I don't know if you've ever been on the ocean in a 20-foot boat in 6-foot seas. I was fasting and praying the entire time. And we lasted exactly an hour and a half and turned around and said, we've had enough, take us back in. Now, I'm not saying that to be silly. I'm saying it, we read these verses without understanding. Paul wasn't a sailor. Barnabas wasn't a sailor. All they knew was that God had called them and separated them, and they had a mission, and they get on a boat in Seleucia, and they head out over that sea, that Mediterranean Sea, where there can be things like Euryclidon, where there can be storms that are hard to manage. They head out into that sea, and listen, I know they're excited, but I also know there was a measure of fear in their heart, of maybe real fear of what they're facing when they cross that sea. Boy, God will make the difference in a missionary's life. You say, well, I don't know if I want that kind of difference made in my life. Well, hold on, the story's not over yet. They finally arrive on the island of Cyprus, and they begin to preach at that first little town, Salamis. As Paul so often does, he goes to the synagogue. There's a synagogue in the city of Salamis where they land in Cyprus. And stay with me. You talk about a difference. God makes a difference with missions in a church. God makes a difference in the missionary's life. And now God is going to make a difference in the land where the gospel is taken. They begin preaching in Salamis. But Paul has a true desire to reach Gentiles. And so he stays for enough time in Salamis where perhaps they recover. But their real goal is to get to the governmental center of that city. So they go through the isle, the Bible tells us, and they come to the city of Paphos, the government center of Cyprus, where the Roman governor is. And there is a Roman governor there, and his name is Sergius Paulus. But before they're ever able to get to Sergius Paulus, they run into a fellow named Bar-Jesus, Simon, Elymas, the sorcerer, if you will. Now let me tell you a little bit about this character. That Bar-Jesus means literally, he's the son of Jehovah. He's not. He's a Jew with a righteous name, but a rotten character. He's a false prophet. He's a tool of the devil to keep the darkness there on Cyprus. The Bible describes him as a sorcerer or as a magician. The name Elymas means literally, he's a wizard. I've heard all my life about missionaries who would go to Africa and deal with the witch doctor, or in the jungles of South America and deal with the witch doctor. I've seen them and heard them talk about going to Nepal and other nations where it is so dark. I'm sure there's darkness in Fiji where there is pagan religion and belief and priests who practice it. I'm sure that you're going to run across it in the alleyways and cityways of New York City. I'm just telling you, folks, the world ain't all like Fellowship Baptist. It's dark. And Paul and Barnabas come to that city and they want to see Sergius Paulus, but they've got to first deal with the darkness of Elymas the sorcerer. Let me just talk to you a second. This stuff is real. There is a darkness in this world that we often don't want to think about. And we really don't encounter in our country, I think it's a growing process and a growing force in our country. But I'm telling you, it is not a joke. Missionaries go and they deal with these things. And they deal with them in the power of the Holy Spirit. And when Elymas the sorcerer withstands the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, and he doesn't want to let them preach the truth of the gospel, he wants to keep this nation in darkness. I love what Paul does. Paul begins to pray. Look at again, and let's read it again in verse 10. He said, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Now the one who was keeping Cyprus in the darkness, Now he's got to find somebody because it's become dark to him. He's got to be led around by the hand. Hey, here's my question. Are there still believers who trust God enough, who are filled with the Holy Ghost enough, that will go and confront the powers of darkness that hold the souls of men in bondage? I'm not just talking tonight. I'm telling you that there are men and women in this room tonight whom God wants to use in exceptional ways like this. Not because you're who you are, but because God is who He is. And going in the name of Christ and going in the power of the Holy Spirit, literally breaking the chains of darkness in lands where they don't know Jesus Christ. I'm just telling you that missions still makes a difference in lands like this. Witch doctors' power can still be broken. The power of the devil over people can be broken. The power of animism, the power of the dark world can be broken. But there have to be men and women filled with the Holy Ghost, trusting in the power and the help of God, that are willing to put their shoes on, walk 163 miles, willing to be in dangerous conditions, facing things they've never faced before, and willing to stand and in the name of Christ call out for God to break the chains and break the power of that one who holds it like that. Are they still around? God's still willing. God's still able. Are there those who are willing to be used to make a difference? I won't belabor this, but by the time we get to verse 7, if we were going back there, we would see that man, Sergius Paulus, and we see that he's a prudent man. He's a man that would at least be willing to listen. That's amazing to me. Living up in Washington, D.C. for so many years, I just never believed that any of those people would really want to listen to the gospel. I mean, they might need us at election time, you know, but they didn't really care. And I can remember walking some of those places and talking to some of those people. And I remember walking into a congressman's office, and he was our congressman. And I walked in, and I thought, man, I'm going to talk to him about the gospel. I don't know if you're supposed to do that. I don't know if I ought to do that, but I'm going to do that. And the guy spent about 30 minutes with me. And I said to him, I said, can I pray for you? He said, I've never been asked that before. He listed me three things, one about his son, another portion of his family, and then about his job. We prayed together. He was a Christian, said he was, had a good testimony. I'm just saying, There are men of all colors and all stripes. I say men, people of all colors, all stripes, all strata, whom we just assume they don't want to hear it. And the Bible says Sergius Paulus was a prudent man. I'm not saying he was spiritually minded. I'm not saying he was a believer. But I am saying he was willing to listen if one of us would get over ourselves and go tell him. And as he was willing to listen, and as Elymas tried to withstand Paul and Barnabas, and his power was broken, hey, you know what happened? Sergius Paulus got saved. Did you hear what I said? Sergius Paulus got saved. The Roman governor of Cyprus got saved. You know why he got saved? Because a couple of fellas walked 163 miles in leather shoes. And because they got on a boat that they didn't understand and were probably terrified all the way across. And because they dealt with a devil-worshipping Jew that was out of place and holding people in bondage. And they called on God to change that. And God broke his power. And Sergius Paulus got saved. Hey, the gospel can still save. We just need people to walk 163 miles. We need people who will turn loose a security and say, God can take care of me. We need people who will quit playing at it. and say, God, just as you've made a difference in my life, you've made a difference in my home, you can make a difference someplace. You've made a difference in our church, and you've made a difference in our land. And God, the world deserves that opportunity. You came and died for them, and I'm the problem. Because I don't want to walk 163 miles. And I don't want to be scared. And I don't want to give up my security. And I don't want to face witches and wizards. And I don't want to face witch doctors. I want to stay here. I want to be safe here. I want to shout when the quartet sings here. I don't want to go a place where they don't have anything but a drum beating. And we forget that missions can make a difference. Let me give you one last one and I'll be done. We've got to turn over to Acts chapter 14. I love this. Acts chapter 14, notice in verse 26. And thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. Now, I'm skipping two chapters, or a whole chapter, so let me just tell you what happened here. They have now completed their journey. They've gone on beyond Cyprus, and they've seen victory after victory after victory. And now they have sailed home and walked the 163 miles from the port back to Antioch. I'm telling you, those shoes have got to be worn out. Amen. And they don't even have John Mark to minister anymore because he left them. He said, that witch doctor is a little much for me. And he left. I believe that's what it was. But now they have made it back. You know why they made it back? Because God intended for them to make it back. And God protected them where they were. And God enabled them to get back. And now they get back. Notice verse 27. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. You know what that means? They took a furlough, came home, and reported to the church. Let me tell you what my preacher's mind sees there. I see him coming back to that house church, and I see probably Barnabas, because he was just such a gracious man. He gets junior church and Paul's preaching church. And there in junior church, I can just see Barnabas, preacher, getting those kids together. And man, he's got them. He's talking, yeah, me and brother Paul, we walked 163 miles just one way up there. And we got on a boat, and man, I'm telling you, I kept it down, but Paul was puking over the side. He couldn't keep nothing down. We finally got to Salamis, and we got off there. We were never so glad to have our feet on dry ground as anything before. And we went into that synagogue, and we preached there, but they weren't too open to us. But I'll tell you, we went across the mountain over into Paphos, and I'm going to tell you what happened. There was a wizard there. And he's not lying, and he's not building it up bigger than it is, but he's got those kids listening to him, and in the hearts of those children is being burned. Birthed the belief that God can. And over there in the main auditorium where Paul's preaching, he's talking to him and he says, let me tell you what your giving did. Let me tell you what your praying did. Hey, there was a time when we were in true danger. That was a true witch doctor. There was a time where we were on a storm. There was a time when we were walking and bandits were across the road. But we knew you were praying for us. And it was your prayer that delivered us. And it was your prayer that enabled us. And it was your prayer that encouraged us. Hey, church, you made a difference. God is not done yet. Why can that only happen at Antioch? And the answer is, it can happen in any church where people will let God work through their life to make a difference. But you got to be willing. You got to be willing to put your shoes on and walk. You got to be willing to pray extra, pray more, pray longer. You got to be willing to fast. You've got to be willing to give when you don't think you have anything left to give. You've got to be willing to be involved and be a participant. I'm just telling you, if the gospel is going to make a difference, it will be because we decide to be different. My favorite missionary, I'll tell this and be done. My favorite missionary for many, many years, he's in heaven now, was a man named Darrell Champlin. Did you know Brother Champlin? Darrell Champlin was one of the premier missionaries of our generation. He was on the field all of his life, died in his 80s. And I would have him to preach whenever he was in town. He was in Suriname, Africa, and the Congo, and then got kicked out and was in Suriname in the jungles, paddling a canoe at 80 years old. He would come and he would preach to us about how God had so marvelously worked. And I don't have time to recount all the true stories that he told us. But when you stood there and listened, you just knew how great your God was. I can remember two sermons that he preached at Heritage. The one sermon was 2.5 hours. You're exaggerating, preacher. No, I'm telling you, the church service started at 11 and we got out at about 1:40. The name of the message was The Mysterium Tremendum. That's how he preached. The Mysterium Tremendum. The mystery of God. But the greatest message I ever heard the man preach was this. Love with shoes on. Love with shoes on. He said he got to those jungles in Congo and he was afraid. He was afraid of snakes. He was afraid of cannibals. He was afraid of everything that was in there and all the war-torn strife and all that was in that jungle. But he knew this, the people that God had sent him to reach were in that jungle. And he couldn't stand at the edge of the jungle and yell to them, Christ loves you. He said the only way they could be reached was to put love with shoes on and walk into that jungle and hazard his life and trust his God. And if I could just recount to you how God so mightily worked and made a difference in that place because he put shoes on and walked into those jungles. Folks, we can stand and hope our world gets better. We can stay safe and hope our world improves. But I'm telling you, somewhere, somehow, we got to put our leather shoes on. And we've got a purpose to allow God to use us to make a difference. And for some of us, it may mean we got to walk 163 miles to the mission field that he's called us to. For some of us, it may mean that we've got to pray and fast and lay hands on, and we've got to be the prayer warriors that enable those men to go. For some of us, it means that we've got to stop giving conveniently and we've got to reach down deep and we've got a purpose. We're going to make a difference with what we give. I'm just telling you that whether it's God calling you to a mission field or God calling you to a deeper walk with Him or God calling you to give, I don't care what it is. I'm telling you, every person in this room has to say this. I'll make a difference. I'll do what I need to do to make a difference. And as we yield to the Lord, there is no reason in a year or two where you come to Fellowship Baptist Church, and we love to have missionaries here, but our own are coming back. And they're saying, preacher, you're not going to believe this. Let me tell you what God did. Let me tell you how God worked. You'd have a mission prayer band, a group of people who are praying, and you get the email back, so-and-so made it safely, so-and-so had great victory, so-and-so saw this miracle. I'm telling you, God is still doing that. God is still doing that. And He can do it here. But you got to decide, I will let God use me to make a difference with the gospel of Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, as we come to you tonight, we ask you to work in our hearts. It's so easy to see the need. It's so easy to acknowledge that you can. It's so easy to wish that somebody else would. But you still are calling men. You're still separating men and women out. You're still sending them. You're still keeping them secure as they go. God, they are able because you are able. But there's got to be a willingness. There's got to be a willingness to accept the call. There's got to be activity that prays and activity that even fasts and activity that gives. And Lord, we cannot just continue to do what we do because it's comfortable or convenient. We've got to allow you to use us to make a difference. So Father, I pray in the hearts of these people tonight, you would move on them to see what you did in a local church at Antioch. It wasn't different. It was made up like this church is. Different kinds of people. But because they were willing to be used, you used them to make a difference. God, I pray that you would impress on the hearts of these tonight. Before I conclude in prayer, I wonder how many would just say, "Preacher, as you were preaching, God's Holy Spirit grabbed my heart.